Well, thank you, guys. I love that song. It is well with my soul. And as we sing that, I just keep thinking about Ethan, my youngest son, as he's leaving tonight for a year to Taiwan. And that was really my prayer for him, that he trusts in the Lord, that all, that it is well. Good morning. It's great to be here. We celebrated my mother-in-law Barbara's 80th birthday last night, and big celebration, had a lot of fun, really just really honor her last night, and the celebration continued this morning, so that's why Joanna's not here, so sorry. So she's continued the celebration in the family this morning as well, so. All right, I want to begin by asking you a question. Can you think of the best wedding banquet that you have ever been to? Is it the place? Is it the people? Is it the smell? Is it the food? Is it the music? The fellowship? What is it that makes a wonderful wedding banquet or the best wedding banquet that you have ever been to? Can you think of one? Yeah? I think the best one that I have ever been to was a couple of years ago. One of our good friend's daughter got married to a Air Force major. And the wedding was hosted at a vineyard up in Livermore, kind of the other wine country in Northern California, nestled into the hills in this beautiful vineyard, this location. Had a beautiful outdoor wedding, and the reception was inside in this old barn. And this old barn was decorated with old wine barrels all over, and it was lit up by candles. It was just absolutely gorgeous. The food was wonderful, and the people were even more interesting. I sat at the table with the groom's father. The groom's father was a four-star Air Force general. And in 2019, he was appointed by President Trump as the commander of the Space Force, which is another branch of the U.S. military. What they do, I have no idea. It's, you know, so anyway, it sounds kind of Star War-ish, right? So kind of cool. And also at the table was another four-star general who was of the Air Force, who had retired, who was responsible for all the administration within the Air Force. So we sat there almost like sitting among royalty, talking to them about interesting things. You know, from, you know, we talked about the Chinese and the Russian jets that tried to, you know, fly into U.S. airspace up in Alaska, to I even asked a question about UFOs, you know, because I really wanted to know about UFO. Is that real? You know, they were a little hush-hush about it, so they didn't really want to talk about it. But it was, can you just imagine, was a really cool, interesting conversation with these guys. And it was pretty awesome. And but the best part about the wedding banquet was that during the dancing and the music, there was a churro and French fry cart. You can have unlimited French fries and as much churros you want to eat. I thought that was awesome. I was thinking, when my daughter get married, we're going to have a churro and maybe something Chinese, right? Maybe like youtiao or something like that cart, you know? But it'll be really cool. But that was a cool wedding banquet. You know, not only was the place beautiful, but I sat with some really incredible people. When's the next time you're going to sit at a table with two four-star generals? It just doesn't happen, right? So it was pretty cool. The subject that Jesus talks about more than any other subject in the New Testament is the kingdom of God. And I want you to think a little bit about this, is that what does it take to be included in the kingdom of God, and what are the criteria qualifying for the kingdom of God? Our passage this morning in Matthew 22, 1 through 14 is one of the clearest places Jesus addresses these questions, and was told in a parable of the wedding feast. A parable of the wedding feast. In summary, the story is a king had prepared a wedding banquet for his son. The king sent out servants to all those who had previously been invited and to invite them and make the announcement that the banquet was fully prepared and is ready, and come to the banquet. But sadly, no one came. No one came to the banquet. And not only that, for various reasons, the invitees even abused and even murdered some of the servants that had gone out to make the announcement. So naturally, the king was furious, but he remained determined, and he sent out his servants once more. But this time, he opened the invitation to anyone and everyone that he could find. Now, who was everyone and everyone? There were the good, the bad, and basically anybody who was willing to come. While the banquet was underway, the king was walking around the guests, and he was greeting the guests, and he noticed a man that was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked him, "Friend, how did you get here without wedding clothes?" And the man had no answer to the king's question. So the king ordered his servants to throw this man into the darkness. In summary, that is our story. I was at a Bible study on Monday with about 50 men in Chino Hills. And this was the passage of the Bible study. But it was just 50 guys sitting around reading a passage, talking about their own interpretation and what this means and so forth. And I was fascinated by the conversation because I realized although I've read this parable many, many times, I really didn't have a deep understanding what this parable is. So I decided to throw the old sermon away and really dive into this and write a sermon about it. And I tell you, this story is incredible. There's so much in it. I'd love to share that with you today. This parable is one of the most powerful illustrations of God's kingdom and the invitation that is invited to all of humanity. It is a story of grace, but also it is a story about judgment, reminding us the seriousness of how we respond to the call of God. Before we dive into the story a little deeper, trying to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable, I want to give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a cultural and historic background about this story. Now, weddings in ancient times, including Israel, were a big deal, right? They were significant social and communal events. A wedding feast was not just a celebration for the bride and the groom, but really a community event that brings the community together that involves extended families, friends, and sometimes entire village. So the wedding was a huge, huge deal for those that can afford it, right? It was a symbol of joy. It was a symbol of covenant and unity, often lasts for several days. For a king, a host, such an extravagant event for a son would have been an enormous privilege for people to attend, right? So when such invitation goes out, it was a privilege and a prestigious affair that people would want to attend, with expectations that anybody who were invited will actually show up. I mean, that's the expectation, right? In Jesus' time, the wedding invitation, or any significant event that requires a banquet or so forth, usually are given in two stages, the invitation. The first invitation will announce the event and request an RSVP, similar like what we do, right? We send out a wedding invitation and we request a RSVP, right, to reserve that you will be there. However, there's also a second announcement. The second announcement went out to the guests when everything was ready, when the food was prepared, where the banquet hall was ready, was decorated. So a second announcement will go out and call all the guests to come to the feast. In this parable, The initial guests had already accepted the first invitation, right? Which apply what? They had a prior relationship with the king. But when the second announcement went out, they refused to attend. When the second announcement went out, said everything was ready, they refused to come. The parable of the wedding feast is a story of God's invitation to humanity. It is also a story of grace and judgment, reminding us the seriousness how we are to respond to God's call. And there are three points I want to make, I want to draw out from the story this morning. The first point is this, is that let's talk about the invitation. The invitation. It is a picture of grace from verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read that for you. The kingdom of heaven, starting with verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servant to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them, come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants to say, tell those who have invited that I have prepared dinner is ready. Right? My oxen and fattened calves have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Come. But those invited guests paid no attention and went off separate ways. One went to his field, another to business. The rest seized his servant, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Jesus told this parable, a little more context here. Jesus told this parable during the final week of his life. While he was in Jerusalem, he was directly addressing the religious leaders and teachers of the law. Who are they? The chief priests, the Pharisees, the elders. This parable of the wedding feast is one of three parables in Matthew 21 and 22 where Jesus confronts these teachers of the law regarding their rejection of him as the Messiah. All right, everybody with me? All right. The parable begins, again, with this king preparing a wedding banquet for his son. He sends out the invitation to those who are already expected to attend. This represents the invitation of God to his chosen people of Israel. That they were the first, the people of Israel were the first to hear God's call through the prophets and later through Jesus himself. However, those invited refused to come. They ignored the invitation, went about their business, and even mistreated the king's messengers. Throughout the Old Testament, God sent prophets to call the people of Israel to righteousness and obedience. But many times, the messengers were rejected, persecuted, and ignored. This parable is symbolic of the history of the Jewish people of Israel's rejection of God's messenger, which ending in their rejection of Jesus, the Son of God. Yet the king's response here is not to cancel the feast, right? Because nobody came, he did not cancel the feast, but rather he extended an invitation further. In the same way, God's grace to us is not limited. When the initial guests refused to come, the king sent his servant and invited everybody they could find, both good and the bad. This is the breadth of God's love and God's grace. The invitation to the kingdom is now open to the Jews, to the Gentiles alike, to everyone, regardless of their past. God's grace reaches out to everyone, offering salvation freely to all. I want to take a deeper dive into verse 7. Verse 7 says, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. You look at that and say, wow, that's intense, right? That is intense. Why did the king do that? It is important to understand the king's anger here is not impulsive or petty. It was a righteous response to the outraged action of the invited guests. These guests were not only indifferent to the king's invitation, they violently rejected it, even killing his messengers. In the context of this parable, this represents a persistent rejection of God's prophets and ultimately his son by the people of Israel. Here, Jesus also gives a hint to what was going to happen to himself, right? Someone who ultimately was going to be killed, referring to his own death on the cross. The invitation to the feast, to this wedding feast, symbolizes God's call to his kingdom, but many responded with hostility rather than humility. This is how people responded then. This is the same way that people are responding to the gospel today. The verse, the king was enraged, and he sent his army to destroy those murderers and burn their city, highlights the reality that God's grace, while it is abundant, cannot be taken lightly. The judgment upon those who rejected invitation is severe because it reflects the seriousness of turning away from God's offer of salvation. The king's judgment is just, the king's judgment is a just response to the deliberate rejection of his generosity and authority. As we consider this verse, we are reminded that God's invitation to the wedding feast, the invitation to what? To eternal life, is both a gift and also it is a responsibility. How we respond to that call determines our eternal destiny. The second point is the response. You either accept it or you reject it. Verses 8 through 13. Let me read that for you. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the streets corner and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, tie his hands and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there were weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, you're going, wow, that's a serious response. Why did the king do that? That's crazy, right? The guy just didn't wear the wedding clothes. What is the significance of that? Let's talk a little bit about that. While the king's invitation is gracious and free, it also demanded a response. The people in the street, the good and the bad, accepted an invitation and filled the wedding hall. But then this parable takes a surprising turn, right? With this man not wearing wedding clothes is among the guests. What is the significance of the wedding clothes? You see, in ancient times, it was customary for the king or the host to provide wedding garments for his guests. These garments were a sign of the king's generosity and ensured that everyone, regardless of their social status, could attend the feast in a manner worthy of the occasion. Let me say that again. The wedding clothes at those times were provided by the host, right? So everyone, regardless of social status, are dressed, right, in a way that is dignified, worthy of the occasion. In the same way, brothers and sisters, that God provides the righteousness we need to enter his kingdom. In Isaiah 61, 10 captures this idea. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is given to us freely. It is not something we earn or something, but something we receive through God's grace. Without the garment, we stand before God exposed in the rags of our own sinfulness. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, 6, it says, all of our own righteous acts are like filthy rags. What it's saying is that no amount of human effort can make us clean or be worthy in God's sight. But when we put on the righteousness of Christ, our sins are covered, our shame are removed, and we are made acceptable to God. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:9 says that his desire is to be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, for that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. None of us can come to God and approach God in our own righteousness, but rather it is a righteousness that comes from God through faith that ultimately draws us to Christ. Amen. Wearing the wedding garment, also, there's another point that signifies a life that is transformed by the gospel. It is not just a legal standing before God, but a new identity that shapes how we live. When we put on Christ's righteousness, we are called to reflect his character in our daily lives. Colossians 3:12-14 says that therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The righteousness of Christ is not just a covering, it is a transformative power that compels us to live in a way that we honor the King. In this parable, the man that's without the garment represents those who try to approach God on their own terms. Let me say that again. This man that's without a garment in this parable represents those who try to approach God on their own terms, without the righteousness that comes from Christ. His faith in this parable is sobering, right? He is bound hand and foot and thrown into the darkness. Reminder that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven on their own merits. This is the key. No one can enter into the kingdom of heaven based on their own merit. The wedding garment is not optional. It is essential. To reject it is to reject Christ himself and to be cast out of the feast, right? Is to be excluded from the joy of God's presence forever. This illustrates the reality that while the invitation to God's kingdom is for everyone, but not all will enter. This man's lack of wedding clothes signifies a refusal to fully accept the king's hospitality. It is a picture of those who might respond outwardly to God's invitation, but inwardly clinging to their own old selves, refusing the transformation that's come from entering his kingdom. Again, no one can enter into heaven on their own merit. It's through Jesus, through Christ alone. The third point here is the warning, which appears in verse 14. It simply says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The parable ends with this warning, right? The story of this parable ends with this warning. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? The call of the gospel goes out to all, right? Goes out to all, but only those who truly respond, who accepts the gift and the grace and that allows it to transform their lives, are chosen. God's grace is abundant, but requires a response of faith and obedience. Let me say that again. God's grace is abundant. The call goes out to all. But it requires a faith and obedience. This is a call to examine ourselves. I believe this verse really is a call to all of us to examine ourselves. Have we truly accepted the invitation of the King? Are we wearing the wedding garment of righteousness that Christ offered? Or are we trying to attend the wedding feast on our own terms? The call in this context refers to a general invitation. The call is a general invitation to all of the gospel, extended to everyone. In this parable, this is symbolized by the invitation sent to both initial invite and later for those who are gathered in the streets, right? For those invited guests and also for those who just simply went out in the streets and invited. But the chosen here refers to those who respond to the call in a way that aligns with God's requirements, represents by those who accept the invitation and wears the proper wedding garments. In theological terms, these are the ones who are not only called, but also chosen, marked by their faith, repentance, and transformed lives. This phrase, many are called, but few are chosen, underscores really the seriousness of responding to God's call with genuine faith and repentance. It does not contradict, some of you might be thinking about this, is that it does not contradict the theology of the assurance of salvation, because the assurance of salvation is grounded in God's grace, not human efforts. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith, that it is not yourself, it is a gift of God. It is not of works that no one can boast. Assurance of salvation teaches that those who have truly responded to the call with genuine faith are secured in their salvation. And this is the security is repeated in John 10, 28, 29, where it says, I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my father's hands. However, the warning here in Matthew 22:14, right, serves as a call, however, to examine the authenticity of one's faith, ensuring that it is not merely superficial, but is rooted in a genuine transformation that's brought about by God's grace. This is an important point. The parable of the wedding feast is more than just a story, brothers and sisters. It is a command. It is a command, a call to each and every one of us. It is a reminder that the grace of God is vast and generous and inclusive and extends beyond boundaries and invites everyone to the table. Yet, this invitation demands more than a passive acceptance. Brother and sister, the feast is ready. The King is calling. How will we respond? God has prepared a banquet of unimaginable joy and fulfillment, a feast of eternal life in His kingdom. But this is not an ordinary invitation. It is the King of Kings inviting us into His presence, into a relationship with Him, into a life transformed by His love and truth. This invitation is free, but is not without cost. It requires a change of heart, a surrender of our pride, turning away from sin, and a life clothed in righteousness of Christ. It is not enough to simply receive the invitation and continue to live as we please. It is not enough to merely show up. That we must come dressed in the wedding garments of faith, repentance, and obedience. These garments is not something that we make ourselves. It is a gift from God provided through the sacrifice of His Son. When we reject the garments, when we come to the feast as our own without the garments, is to reject the very grace that saves us. To presume upon God's kindness without embracing the transformation that He offers for each and every one of us. You know, as we reflect on this parable, are we merely spectators that we're content with just being invited, but indifferent to the call? Or are we among those who are truly responding, who have embraced the King's call, and who wears the garment of righteousness that only Christ can provide? The stakes here are eternal. The consequences are profound. Brothers and sisters, the feast is set. The King awaits, and the door is open. Let us not miss this moment of grace. Let us not take for granted the privilege of being invited into the presence of the living God. Instead, let us come with hearts fully surrendered, lives fully transformed, and our souls fully dressed in the righteousness of Christ. As we close this morning, may we be counted among the chosen, not because of our own worthiness, but because we have fully accepted and responded to King's gracious invitation. May we enter the feast with joy, knowing that we are not just guests, but beloved children, welcomed into the eternal celebration of our Heavenly Father forever. Amen.